Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what's already been done. And then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that you would fill us and bless us with your truth. We pray, Lord, that as we see and acknowledge the hopelessness of life under the sun without you, that we would not be so overwhelmed by that truth that we forget that there is a life that we are called to, a life in acknowledgement of you. Lord, help us to see and weigh carefully the way that we weigh the world, and help us, Lord God, to appropriate true wisdom, which is found, Lord Jesus, only in you. We pray these things, Jesus, that in us you might be glorified, and that through us your will on earth might be done. We thank you, Jesus, and pray in your name. Amen. In Ecclesiastes 2, Qohelet is in the process still of determining what matters. What are the things that ought to guide him in how he lives? He has seen and he is experimenting and describing to us his experiments of looking at everything under life, in life, as under the sun. That under the sun phrase means without consideration to the things that are above the sun, beyond the sun. Essentially, a secular viewpoint without acknowledgement of the reality of God. And so he's gone through life in general in chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, and says simply things happen, things go on, and there's no real change. And in verses 12 to 18, he looked specifically at wisdom and saw that there was really no hope in that also. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, he's given himself over to pleasure or self-indulgence or personal joy. And he finds that too is empty. And being Solomon, he has the materials to pursue these things to the full. So he's given himself over to wine and feasting, given himself over to public work projects and things that just please him, but also, to be honest, do good to a lot of other people as well. But in the process of doing this, he's also enslaved people. All the things that he's done have left him empty in the end. And so he comes back in verse 12 to the idea of wisdom again. Maybe, he says, after looking at all these other things that I've done, maybe it's worth looking at wisdom one more time. If pleasure and seeking wisdom for its own sake don't satisfy me, well, maybe I could consider whether wisdom really matters. Let me consider wisdom and folly. Let me consider the fact of being wise and being thoughtful and discerning with the approach of life that says, be a fool. Go a little mad in your days. Maybe there's more value in that. And that's what we look at in these five verses. In verse 12, the question is asked, which is better, wisdom or folly? I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. All the other things that have proven unsatisfactory, maybe there's this. And so the question is being asked, is there more value in being wise than in being a fool? Now you might think, what a stupid thing to ask. You might think the answer is obvious. Of course it's better to be wise than to be a fool. After all, hasn't Solomon written the book of Proverbs by this time? And hasn't he declared for us the joy and the benefit of being wise and not being a fool? But remember that in Ecclesiastes, he's comparing all of these things and say, let's weigh them out together and see which one carries weight in the end. So he poses the question for us and goes back to the idea of wisdom from the end of chapter 1. But he asks what I think is kind of a strange question in the second phrase of the verse. What can the man do who comes after the king? And I struggled with, how do I understand that? What's that transition? You know, to consider wisdom and madness and folly, and then for what can the man do who comes after the king? And I think the way I understand it is this. He's asking not just for himself, but for all who will come after him. Recognizing also that he's the king, he recognizes that there will be a king after him. What kind of advice or direction can he give, particularly to the one who will be king after him? Given all that he has done and seen and experimented with. Because he says, it's already all been done. So I need to find another approach. Let me look at wisdom and folly again. Now, how do you understand that question? Is he saying this hopefully, or is he saying it cynically? The hopeful way of phrasing it, Michael Eaton says, how will future kings handle the same problem that I have faced? What kind of person will my successor be in his attitude to the same problems I have faced? Which the problems would be not just a daily routine of rule, but of the meaning of life. Why am I here? What matters and why does it matter? And a phrase like that, there's sort of a hopefulness that he has. Well, I can find something to give to him. But there's another way of looking at the question, because he says in the end of verse 12, only what has already been done. There seems a bit of a hopelessness or a resignation in the way that is said. So perhaps a cynical approach would be, what will the one after me discover that I have not already seen? Either way of phrasing the question works. And I'm not sure which one I go with. I think that maybe you can begin with hopefulness and understand that Qohelet is saying here, let me look at wisdom and folly. Nothing else has worked. Maybe I can find something that I can give to my successor that will work. But by the end of this little section, we find it becomes cynicism. That nothing that he has found, well, he has not found anything yet that he can give to his successor that will be of value to him. So he begins in verses 13 to 14, the comparison of wisdom and folly. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. So the declaration is, in fact, that wisdom is better than folly. Eden gives a number of passages, even from Ecclesiastes, that clearly outline the benefits of being wise over not being wise. Being wise leads to success. Ecclesiastes 10:10. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. In other words, you can keep banging your head on the wall or you can find the door to go through. Wisdom helps you find the easier, the better way to accomplish a task. Wisdom provides protection of life. Ecclesiastes 7:12. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. You know, hearing about all the healthcare co-ops that are going under and how much money people are having to pay for healthcare that's less than what they had 5 years ago, you begin to understand that money makes a difference. It can buy you protection. But wisdom is what really preserves life in the end. Strength comes to the wise as well. Ecclesiastes 7:19. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man. More than 10 rulers who are in a city. You can have 10 strong men who rule a city, and maybe they rule by power and by fear and intimidation, but in the end, wisdom provides more strength to one who has it than these 10 rulers have. Joy comes from wisdom. Ecclesiastes 8:1, who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. Have you ever worked really, really hard on a problem, and you're just pulling your hair out over it? You kids might know this when you're doing your maths. You know, you're trying to figure out, if I add these things together, what's the right answer? Or you're trying to memorize how to spell a word. Something like that. Or you're trying to understand how to get your computer up and running. And you just can't get it. And then you get the key of it all. You understand the problem and its solution. And your whole face just changes. It's like a load's lifted off your shoulder. And you say, yes! And you give praise to God. Wisdom is what's operative there. Wisdom is what changes your countenance. Wisdom is what gives you joy when you solve the problem. Work and labor are helped along by wisdom. We saw this earlier. Well, we'll see this in a little bit in chapter 2. Sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. Now, he takes a negative spin on it there, but the idea that wisdom and knowledge and skill help a person do their work. Read the directions. When you're told to put something together, if we want to go stereotypical men, read the directions before you try to fix the refrigerator or fix the car. Read the directions before you load up the software in your computer. Do the things that you know to do. It's wise to do that. If you do it, the work gets done a whole lot more quickly. So wisdom, he says, in the end, is a good thing. And he compares what he's learned from wisdom and the benefits that wisdom brings with that foolishness brings. And he compares walking in wisdom to like walking in the light versus walking in the darkness like a fool would do. This phrase in verse 14, the wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. The wise person looks at what he's doing. He sees where he's going. But the foolish person walks around in darkness. You know, when you get up in the middle of the night to get a drink or go to the bathroom, you'll either have a light already on or you'll turn a light on so you can see where you're going, so you don't bump into the wall or stub your toe into the door frame. I've done that. It's not fun. So you find a way to do this safely and wisely. You walk in the light, not in the darkness. And so Qohelet is arguing that wisdom is like walking in the light. You see where you're going. You've got the lay of the land or the lay of the room. You know where the furniture is so you can get to your destination safely. But just being a fool is keeping the light off. Oh, it's closing your eyes and trying to cross a busy street. It's limiting what you can do, thinking that you're still going to get to your desired end. And of course, it doesn't work like that. Proverbs tells us what fools are like. How does a fool live? Proverbs 10:23. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. Fools like to do wrong and think it's funny. To trip somebody up, to play a mean practical joke on somebody, ha ha, yuck yuck, even though the person might be hurt physically or certainly emotionally by all of that. In Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The way of a fool, well, he's always right. Can't take advice, doesn't need advice, he's got it all figured out. But how often does that work out well for him? A wise man listens, he takes counsel, he knows there are things he can't figure on, things he doesn't know. A fool won't admit to that ignorance, and so remains locked in his own ignorance. Proverbs 12:16. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. When somebody says something bad to a wise man or a wise woman, they just keep it to themselves. They don't react. They don't fly off the handle. But insult a fool, and he'll just insult you right back. Just think of political campaigns and how some of this goes. Think of arguments between people at work. There's always somebody there who takes things the wrong way and flies off the handle. But you appreciate being around those who take in the words that are said and puts a positive spin on that and controls their tongue, controls their temper. Proverbs 14:16, the one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but the fool is reckless and careless, walks into danger, walks into spiritual danger, thinking that he'll be okay or the danger's not that wise. So in the end, says Solomon, it's better to be wise than to be a fool. A wise man will accomplish more things. A wise man will be of more benefit to people. A wise man can avoid the evil that comes upon us day after day. A fool just walks into these things blindly, hurts other people, leads other people astray, and so obviously it's better to be wise than a fool. But remember that he's talking about these things under the sun. He's talking about these things without reference to God himself. And in that way, you could almost view this chapter as one on this, as dealing with the question of moralism. It's better to live a certain way than to live another way. And if you live the right way, good things will happen to you. But if you live the bad way, bad things will happen to you. Well, that's true. And so we teach our children, wash your hands before you eat. Teach them that, have certain health practices. When we've all gotten older, we've been told, don't go with those kind of people. Be honest, tell the truth, show up to your job on time. Control what comes out of your mouth. Don't just speak the first thing that comes into your head. We teach each other to be wise. And it's good to do that. It makes for a better, easier life. And we know people who fly off the handle. So yes, it's better to be wise. It's better to have one kind of morality than a foolish kind of morality. So it seems like the answer is obvious to Kohelet. This is what I tell my son. This is what I tell the one who comes after me. Be wise. Be moral. Life is better for you with that. And then he thinks for a minute. And again, in chapter 14, he discovers something. The wise person has eyes in his head. The fool walks in darkness. Yeah. Right. Better to be wise. You won't fall. You won't stumble. But then this. Yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. What event would that be? What is the one thing that the rich and the poor, the young and old, male and female, God-fearer and God-hater, wise and foolish, will all face? What's that one event? It's death. Everyone dies. Everyone comes to the point where their heart gives out. Their breath can't be drawn anymore. And they die. Their experience of this earth comes to an end. And as he thinks on this, he takes it personally. He says in verse 15, "Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will also happen to me." It's not those people out there. This is personal now. I can live my moral life. I can live with my wisdom. I can be of use to people. I can accomplish things in my life. And yet, I die just like the fool does. Under the sun, my conduct makes no difference with regard to the fact of death. I still die. We have the same end. If we have the same end, what's the point of being wise? Why do this? I can't avoid death anymore by being wise than I can by folly, so why be wise? Because there's a cost in being wise. Right? You turn away from things that might bring you some pleasure. And you gain a reputation that can be difficult because you may be a wise person surrounded by fools and the fools are always mocking you. And say, oh, why do you live this way? Why do you turn away from that and this and the other thing? Are you judging us? All these things come upon those who try to live a moral life, a life of wisdom. But apart from God, the end is the same for them as for those who mock them. So Kohelet says, why? I mean, it's true, wisdom is better. You have an easier life. You avoid a lot of diseases. You avoid a lot of difficulties. You're wise with your money. You can avoid poverty and debt and jail time. You respect the property of others. You avoid aggravating others and being thrown in jail for stealing. A lot of good things that come with that, but in the end, you're still dead. In verse 16, there's no ultimate remembrance of one as being wise or foolish. For if the wise is of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have long been forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. We buried my Uncle Nacho on Friday, and part of the ceremony was, as we were out of the graveyard, the workers lowered the casket into the ground, and of course they had some buckets of dirt. And each one of us who wanted to took a handful of dirt and walked over to the grave and poured it on the coffin. It was our part in recognizing that he is gone. We were burying him. And we buried him next to his father and to his mother and to his little brother who died at 6 months of age. And we looked around at the cemetery and it's the same dirt over every grave. Same dirt everywhere. And if you go to graveyards that are older, what do you discover? You can't read the tombstones anymore. Weather comes and just takes away the writing on it. The tombstone decays. It begins to wear down. And you can't see who's there anymore. So you don't know, was that a great man or was that an evil man? Was that a wise woman or a foolish woman? Well, you can't tell by the name anymore if you knew by the name who they were to begin with. And then you see these solitary markers sometimes. And you realize that the generations forget those who came before them. Your children will remember you when you're gone. And your grandchildren will remember you. And if you're fortunate enough to live long enough to have great-grandchildren, they might remember you. But your great-great-grandchildren, you'll never meet them. And what will they know of you? Maybe some pictures? They won't know unless somebody's bothered to remember, were you wise or were you foolish? And those are those, and that's for those of us who've come from intact families. How many of us come from scattered families, don't know who our parents were? No memory of grandparents. Wisdom? Foolishness? It's all forgotten in the end. We don't know. And so there's a bitterness that creeps into Kohelet's thought at this point. And he says in verse 17, I hated life. What's the point of all this? Why would I find joy or value in living? I could be wise, but it does me no good. I'm still dead. And it's guaranteed that no one will remember who I am. Putting his hope and finding his significance and being wise and being a moral kind of person, he finds in the end there's no reward in that in and of itself. And so why be wise? Why be foolish? And we come to the refrain. What is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and is striving after the wind. Death levels us all, wise and foolish. And so to put your stock and your hope in wisdom, well, yes, it's a good thing for this life. But it's only for this life. It doesn't last beyond it. It may lengthen the years of your life, but in the end you still die. And so really, he says, under the sun, wisdom, folly, what's the difference? And that's a courageous question to have to ask and face. And what motivates us to do what we do? We do a lot of things that we hope will lengthen our lives. We eat right or try to eat better. We follow up with dentist and doctor's appointments. We exercise or feel guilty about not exercising, so we try to exercise. We try to develop a certain kind of character, and we try to instill that character in our children. And all of that is good, but only to a point. Because if we're only doing it for this life, then we have to be honest and say, it's only for this life. It has nothing to their eternal value, except if we look beyond the sun. If we move our gaze from life without reference to God to consider the reality of God. And so we turn again to the end of chapter 2, and read again those verses, 24 and following. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? And you can add this as well. For apart from him, what good is wisdom? What good is moral living? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, to the one who lives without fear of God, without reference to God, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give it to the one who pleases God, to the one who thinks upon God. To think otherwise is vanity and is striving after the wind. How should one live? Well, first of all, acknowledge that meaning and purpose is found only in God and his gifts. Wisdom for its own sake, moral living for its own sake, pleasure, self-fulfillment, joy for its own sake, they don't satisfy. They may change the nature of your death, but they don't change the fact that you will die. They don't guarantee you an eternal memory anywhere. How should one live? Be humble and seek the face of God. Psalm 90 will come up as we go through this book. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us, and for as many years as we've seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Here is one who recognizes we only have God. We only have the Lord. Days of evil come upon us, and they come from God. We can only pray to God that there will be days of blessing equal to the number of days of evil and hardship and toil. We must look to him in the morning and in the evening and find that he is our satisfaction, and that only he is the one who can give meaning to our work and to our labor. He is the one who takes delight in what we do, and it's the delight that's eternal and lasting. And so we think of the passage in Colossians, whatever you do in word or deed, do as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Acknowledge that the things that matter to you really only truly find significance when they're done with God in mind. When they're done in submission and in awareness of your need upon him. Finally, seek the things above with Christ and not the things below. How should you live? Seek the things above that are with Christ and not the things below. One thing that Kohelet is discovering as he goes on is that he's dealing with idolatry. He's worshiping pleasure. He's worshiping self-fulfillment. He's worshiping some sort of earthly wisdom. He's setting his heart and mind on the things that are below, and he finds they don't satisfy, which is as it should be, because God has made us to be satisfied only in him. And if we try to live our lives apart from acknowledgement of grace in Christ, we will only be unhappy. We will only be always hungry and never filled. So Colossians 3:1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated, at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. To phrase it in terms of Ecclesiastes, set your mind on things that are above the sun, not things that are under the sun. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That's the answer to Kohelet's questioning, to Solomon's dilemma. Where is meaning found? Meaning is found in looking to Christ, and looking to the things that he is, and looking to the things that he grants, the forgiveness of sins, reconciliation and peace with him, reconciliation and peace with one another, a family on earth, a home on earth that will survive the day of judgment and go with you into eternity by God's mercy. A proper weighing of all the things that we're given on earth that only last for this earth, that are good to have when properly used, when properly understood, but become idols and traps for us when we value them more than the giver. Teach us, Psalm 90 says, to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Kohelet does us a favor here, a big favor, by reminding us all that we die. We all die. We have to number our days. Numbering our days should lead us to consider what happens when we die. Where will I go? What will I be? And the promise of the New Testament is that if we die in Christ, if we die in the Lord, we will be with Him for eternity. And one day we'll be raised up again in resurrection. And we'll enjoy the presence of God and the glory of God that we were designed for, that we were made for, forevermore. There won't be a pointlessness to our existence. There won't be toil and labor that bears no fruit. There won't be work and effort and sweat that has no reward. There will just be joy before God and fruit born from all of our activities. But that can only be ours if we are in Christ. If we confess our sins. If we acknowledge that Christ alone is our salvation. If we find our hope and joy, not just once at the moment of conversion, but moment by moment and day to day, week to week, month to month, year by year, when we find that hope and joy in Christ our Lord and in His mercy. That is where our joy comes. That is where we find our true wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray that You would fill us and bless us with Your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to seek You out with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, teach us that as important as so many things in this life are, what's most important, what will last, is the love that You have for us and our being welcomed into that love by faith in Christ. Lord, help us to do the things that we ought to do, to work hard, to pay our bills, to learn our lessons, to be wise, to be kind, to be good. But help us, Lord, to not put our trust in these things. Help us, Lord God, to put our trust in You. Help us to put our trust in Christ. For in Christ only do we have the life that never ends. Only in Christ's death do we have the way to avoid eternal death. Lord, bless us, we pray. Send us on our way this night with Your blessing. Give us joy in our labor. Give us peace in our lives. Give us, Lord God, the full knowledge of Your mercy for us, that we might live in a way that glorifies You. We thank You, Jesus, and pray these things in Your name. Amen.